1 Samuel chapter 23, I do thank you for standing to honor the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel 23, it's not something we do because it's religious. You don't actually get closer to God when you stand, okay? So we're not trying to make vertical distance here. But it is an opportunity. If our president walked in this morning, if our president walked in the back, right, we would all stand together. When the bride comes into the room, what do? We all stand together, don't we? The judge walks in, what do? We all stand together. Why? Because somebody that we value, somebody who is important, has walked in. Who walked in is not your pastor. Who walked in is the Lord. And God in his word is present with us. Don't we believe that today? That God wants to speak to our heart this morning. So we stand not as some religious rote act that we do here at South Knollwood. It's simply an opportunity to revere the Lord and to stand at his attention. We want him to speak to our heart. I believe that he would this morning. If you'd look with me in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 23, the Bible says, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. They rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. It was told Saul, David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring hither the ephod. Then said David unto God, O Lord God of Israel, Thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up to his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. And said, Then said David, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up. David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul and David that escaped, it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. We pray, God, that you'd be honored and glorified in the preaching of it. We pray, Lord, that you would be exalted, your name would be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A missionary to Africa once came home on furlough and decided to bring back with him three African pastors. The African pastors, you know, they pastored small churches in their villages, and so they get the opportunity to see America. So they traveled with the missionary to America. The missionary, of course, takes them around for a few weeks, and as they're coming to the close of their time together on the trip, the pastors decide they would like to go and get some gifts. They decided to do some shopping and take some things back to Africa with them to remember the trip. And of course, the missionary understood that. And being that it was a small town, he decided, you know what? I'm going to let you go by yourself. I'm going to finish a couple of things here. And here's my phone number. If you need me, you call me. As you can imagine, though it was even a small town, it wasn't 20 minutes later. And finally, one of those pastors from Africa called the missionary with simple report, I'm lost. The missionary said, I understand. That's perfectly fine. I'll come help you. I just need you to go set the phone down. I want you to go to the closest corner, and I want you to go to that closest corner and tell me what are the name on the signs of each of the intersections so that way I can come find you. A few seconds later, Pastor came back, got on the phone. He said, I'm on the corner of walk and don't walk. You recognize that when we are in life, a lot of us we get a chance to get lost once in a while. We get our directions turned around. If we're not careful, sometimes we go into a situation, and I'm sure that you've experienced this as I have, but I've gone into situations where I understand that the risks are high, I understand the odds against me are high, but whatever happens, I just want to please the Lord. I just want whatever God wants to happen. It may be a job change for you. It may be how to raise a child. It may be going through a particular problem in a relationship. It may be a hundred different things, a job thing, a day-to-day thing. It may be a thousand things in our life that we may experience moment by moment by moment. I hope that your heart is like mine, and that is whatever I face, I want to please the Lord. I make mistakes, and I know that you make mistakes from time to time. We look back, we have some regrets, but really when it comes right down to it, at the end of all of it, I just want to please the Lord. That's all I want to do. I just want to make the Lord happy. I want to follow him. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, that we would pray that the will of God would be done on earth, how does he say it? As it is in heaven. That's really what we desire as the children of God, as the brothers and sisters, as the joint heirs with Christ. Really what we desire is that God's will would be done, that whatever comes across our path, that we would make God happy. You know, we recognize there are those who make decisions that they ask the question, how much money will this make? Or how will this make me look in front of people? Or what is it that will ultimately make me happy? And there are people who ask those kind of questions. I think from the Christian vantage point, we obviously ask a question that maybe in addition to or maybe is stronger than the others. We may ask the question, you know, how much am I going to make? I've got a plan. But ultimately, when it's settled all down, it's got to come to rest on this one question. And that is, I just want to do what God wants. God, how do I do what you want? Lord, help me decide what is best. And it may be even areas that are hard to decipher, areas that are difficult to really grab a hold of and latch onto an answer. And we want to do what's right. Sometimes our motivations are very good, but even in the midst of good intentions, we can find ourselves on a path we never really wanted to end up on. David has found himself in a path that he doesn't want to be on. It wasn't a path he got himself on. Here he is in the caves of Adullam. The caves of Adullam. He's hiding once again from King Saul. He finds himself stuck in this place where he's safe somewhat, but he's given up freedoms to be safe. The safety that he longed for, the safety that he desired, even as we learned in the last message of this series, he'd even be willing to lie to feel safe. When he found out lying didn't bring safety, he abandoned that path, and now he sits in Adullam, relatively safe. Saul doesn't know where he is. If Saul knew where he was, he'd hunt him down and kill him. But Saul didn't know, so there was a relative safety, and as long as he could stay hidden and concealed, then ultimately he could maybe make it alive for a couple of more days. He maybe could last it out just a little bit longer. Down in the caves of Adullam, we find here that God is gathering some people together with David. David begins to gather a group that will total about 600 by the end of our story today. There will be an army of about 600 men, debtors, men who are fugitives from the king. As you can imagine, David was not the only man that was being hunted by Saul. These were men who were maybe defectors or maybe had made mistakes or maybe owed the king money. And for whatever reason, they have hidden themselves, made themselves fugitives from the king. And so they have gone to a place they feel is equally safe. It's amazing how God would use David as a man where you could find refuge. I tell you today, you and I are fugitives. We're fugitives of this world. We don't really belong here. But we, like those men, find security in our own David. We find security in Jesus himself. David was providing a security, a safety net for these men, much like we do as we run to Christ. We don't fit in anywhere. We are fugitives from the culture. We are fugitives from the world, but we can find security and safety in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but his family joins him here. his brothers and maybe their wives, his mother and father. They join him here in the caves of Adullam. Undoubtedly, these were men. These were a family that Saul would have been able to get to pretty easily. As he come, even as we know in this passage, he is in the land of Benjamites. Here he is. He's in the homeland of David, and undoubtedly, his parents are feeling the pressure to give up where David is, to tell the king where David is. I don't know that Saul has begun to manipulate or twist the family, but they know the pressure is there. He hasn't tortured them. He hasn't hurt them in any way. But they recognize that if David's a hunted man and we know where David is, it won't be long before Saul comes asking for David. So they flee. They make their place with David in the caves of Adullam. Safe. Relatively, but not free. Not living in boldness, not living in the security to know that God is watching out for them. They're just safe. There is a distinction between the two. Sometimes obedience demands that we be unsafe. A lot of times Christians are tempted to live the safe life and then blame it on God. Well, I did the thing that was wise, or I did the thing that was most expedient. I did the thing that was I just thought was right in the time. No, instead, you went with what was safe. You did with what made you comfortable. Sometimes the call of God in your life demands that you abandon safety. We have a church planter that's going to Leawood, Kansas. Today, he is in Missouri, and he's getting partners together to help us as we raise money to plant a church in Leawood. And I think of the Drinkard family. There is nothing as unsafe as selling everything you own, selling your home, giving up your job, and then just trusting that God's going to take care of you. But sometimes obedience demands that you don't play it safe. Sometimes safety isn't the promise that God gives for obedience. Sometimes it's just the confidence of knowing that you're with the Lord and that the Lord will take care of you. And so David finds himself at this place, in this cave of Adullam. After the killing of the priests of Nob by Doeg, the mood has intensified. David realizes that Saul is not merely trying to capture David. He wants to destroy David. You see, there was a line drawn in the sand when Saul ordered the killing of Abiathar and his family. When Saul called for the extermination of an entire city of people for helping David, David knew things were going to be hard for him. So we find here at this point in David's life that obedience faces a dilemma. Isn't that how obedience works? Obedience is always an issue of dilemma. I try to tell my boys, as I'm raising my children, I try to tell the kids, now look, I want you to understand that obedience is not just doing what I say. Obedience is doing what I say when you wish to do the other. No one applauds a child obeying for eating the candy daddy told him to eat, right? You eat that candy right now or else. Okay, dad, okay, I'll eat the candy. No, they already ate it before I got to them. I couldn't even tell them to do it. It was already gone. Why? Because nobody applauds a child for doing what he wants to do. No, obedience is not an issue of, well, I wanted to do it, so I did it. That's not obedience. That's just happening to get it right. Obedience is doing what's right even when you don't wish to do what's right. Obedience is always uncovered in a dilemma. If you don't have a dilemma, you don't have obedience. I understand. Somebody says, well, I'm obedient. I do what's right. I'm walking with the Lord. I read my Bible. I pray. Are you telling me those things aren't obedience? No, I think all of those things are obedience. But let's be honest. Sometimes we've made room for those in our lives. And over the years, they kind of take place in our life. And they hold root. And it's not necessarily like this really hard decision. I'm talking about obeying God when it's not easy to obey God. I'm talking about being generous when the money seems too tight. I'm talking about making decisions that might put your family at a hard place, but being willing to do it knowing you're doing what God would want. Obedience demands a dilemma. So obedience here for David, it sets in a dilemma, and he has to face this huge odds. Here's the dilemma in front of David. The people of Keilah, they find themselves under the attack of the Philistines. Now, David doesn't want to pick a fight with the Philistines any more than he wants to turn himself into Saul. But he can't watch the people of Keilah being put under this persecution. What was happening to them is that they would, obviously, during harvest time, they would be harvesting the corn, harvesting the grain, harvesting the wheat, and that's what they would be doing at this time. They were harvesting, and as it would reach the threshing floor, the Philistines were coming in and stealing it from them, sometimes even taking lives if necessary. The Philistines weren't attacking the walled cities. They weren't fighting the armies of Saul. They weren't going out there and really laying it down. No. They were doing this crooked little thing where they would go get farmers who were busy trying to get the crops in, exposed and unable to take care of themselves, and steal the crops before they could get an army together to come and fight the Philistines. David said, enough of that. Now, David, I can imagine, as a young man, he's slain Philistines before. He is grieved at his heart. I imagine what some young men would want to do here, and I imagine David was tempted to do it even. David would, in his best day, maybe he just grabbed his 600 men and said, guys, we got an afternoon project. Let's go clear out some Philistines. Just rode down there and got the thing done. But there was a small problem here. If he leaves the caves of Adullam, then everybody can see him. If they can see him, they can track him. To do what's right is to defend the people of Keilah, those who couldn't take care of themselves. He wanted to go in and help them and be a blessing to them and save their families from hunger and ultimate destruction. He wanted to come in and save the day, but he was stuck. If I do, the Philistines are going to get me. If I defeat the Philistines, then Saul's going to get me. He's stuck. I don't want to see wrong being done, but at the same time, I don't want to expose myself to the attack of Saul. What do I do? The Bible says he makes a wise call. He goes and asks the Lord, Lord, should I go up and defend the people of Keilah? Now, anybody in here have a guess as to what God said? God said, yes. He said, yes, go and defend the people of Keilah. Now, why would God say yes? Well, he says yes because God's on the side of life. God's on the side of his people. God's on the side of those who are following him, okay? So when we sit back and we say, now, was God for the destruction of the Philistines? No, he was for the people. He didn't want the people of Keilah to be destroyed. He wanted David to stand up and protect and defend and do right. This was the call of God in the moment, that they would go and do as God commanded. Now, at this point, David knows the right thing to do. David says, we have got to go down there, and we have got to deal with the people of the Philistines. We've got to protect the city of Keilah and all of its citizens. By the way, in this passage, it is all being contrasted by one other person. Look with me, if you would, in the first few verses here. David inquires in verse number 4 about whether or not he should go and fight the Philistines. And then in verse number 5, we find here that David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle. Okay, so now the Philistines who were fighting to steal grain now lost all their cattle. I mean, so it doesn't pay to mess with David. David's going to whip you and then take all your stuff. And that's kind of the way we like to watch bullies get it, don't we? I always wanted my bully to get it that way. So he'd come in and take all their stuff away from them. And that's what David does. In verse number 7, we see a new contrast here, don't we? It was told Saul David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Here's the dilemma. It's actually being materialized by this contrast. David cared about the people of Keilah. What was Saul's job? Saul, you're the king. Why wasn't your army defending Keilah? Where were you at? Yeah, you found David from your cushy spot on the couch. You weren't out there defending the people. You're the government, for crying out loud. You kind of got one job. I mean, you're good at getting your fingers in everything else, but you have one job. Protect the people. You see, God is putting the two of these men side by side to show us, I believe, to show us the heart of David. David was a man who was willing to follow God even when it put himself at risk. And it's contrasted to the Saul who is not willing to put himself at risk, even though that is his position. Here is David, a man who is willing to go and get a hold of God. God, should I fight and defend the people of Keilah? By the which, he would have never had to ask that question if Saul had been out there defeating the Philistines and defending Keilah. But there was no one ready to rise up. There was no one to defend. And so David was called to the job. David comes and tells his men, gentlemen, we're going to go to Keilah. We're going to attack the Philistines. We are going to bring all their cattle back, and we are going to eat them on a hill so everybody else can see us have a good cookout. That's what we're going to do here, guys. The men said, I don't know, David. Look, we're scared enough hiding in Judean hillsides, let alone going out there and fighting Philistines. We're 600 men. They're an army. If the Philistines don't kill us, David, do you know what our odds are of not being found out? David, of course, knew. Well, the odds are slim. We'll not only have to fight the Philistines, we'll have to defend ourselves against Saul himself. The men said, no, we just don't feel comfortable. David, we don't know. We want to make sure. You know what the Bible tells us David does? David, in verse number 4, goes back to the Lord and asks again. Say, well, was that David being unfaithful? Was that David having no faith? No, I believe what we're seeing here is God's understanding of our hesitancy. Because sometimes obedience means we get hesitant, doesn't it? Now, there's this place where David is at full faith and hesitant. These men are not filled with faith, but they have a hesitancy. They're willing to. They've got the swords. I wonder if maybe even as they're saying it, they're sharpening the blade, saying, David, I don't know, man. David, I mean, we're ready for battle, but do you mind checking with God one more time? Have you ever felt like that? Like, God, are you sure? I mean, like, this is going to be a big deal, Lord. Are you really sure? I mean, I'll get the sword out. I'll get ready. I'm preparing. I mean, I can't wait for steak. But man, Lord, are you sure? God, are you sure that this is what we're supposed to do? I'm willing to do it. I'm ready to do it. Sometimes we feel like we have to feel what we're doing before we do it. Anybody ever felt like that? It amazes me. People say, you know what, preacher, I would get involved in ministry, but I want to do it from a pure heart where I just really want to do it with everything I've got. And when I really want to, and it's the super emotional, spiritual thing, then I know that I'm following God. Sometimes God says, just sharpen the sword. I don't care if you feel like it or not. Because obedience doesn't mean you have to feel ready. Obedience means you're sharpening the sword. And asking God, Lord, I just want to be sure. God doesn't ever rebuke David for coming back. He doesn't cause problems for David. David doesn't fall dead with some illness. Nothing. You would think all those things, right? Like he would go in before God and get on his face before the Lord. He'd say, okay, Lord, I know we already dealt with this one time. I've already got an answer. My guys want me to make sure. Lord, do you want us to go back? And we kind of expect them to become a leper, right? Like poof, all of a sudden now he's a leper. That's what you get for asking me twice. Doesn't happen that way. God says, yes, I think you could go. I think you need to be there. David, I want you to defend the people of Keilah. All right, I mean, the swords are ready. They've been sharpening them now for about 2 hours, and we're set. We just wanted to make sure. They're ready for the battle. They were poised for action, even if they were a little hesitant. In other words, sometimes to be obedient, it does not mean that you're all in, you're going to go crazy and run into it. Sometimes it's okay to want to obey, and at the same time, ask God one more time. It's the transition of trust. The transition of trust. In Sioux Falls, my pastor would play a pretty wicked, vindictive little practical joke on people. My pastor in Sioux Falls, in fact, he reminded of me. I reminded it this week. We were talking about it on Monday. We were talking about this practical joke he played. And some of our friends were there. We traveled through Sioux Falls, and a few of our friends were there. And one young man in this group of guys, he wanted to play this game with him. He said, okay, what I want you to do, he put Josh is his name. He put Josh on a porch. Now, the porch was probably 4 or 5 feet in the air. And he said, now, what I want you to do is I want you to step out from off of this porch. I want you to just put your foot out, and I want you to step down all the way to the ground, okay? I want you to step all the way. And then blindfolded him. Now, if my pastor ever blindfolds you, don't play the game. Just stop playing the game. Then two or three guys put this board in between him and the ground, and we stepped down. He landed. He put his foot on the board. And he starts stepping out on this board, and it's kind of shaky. He's stepping on the board. He's like, you know, eyes are closed. It felt weird to him. He thought it was the craziest thing in the world. He's, you know, in his mind, he's like standing on something that doesn't exist, and all it was this 2x4. Halfway through it, the board breaks, and the kid's like 4 feet off the ground at this point. Breaks, he falls on the ground, he's bleeding, he's cut. My pastor is doubled over laughing, and he made this happen, and he is all in laughing to tears at this kid who falls off the board. And all the I don't even need a point in the message. I just had to tell you how sick my pastor is. The truth is that he asks this young man to take a step of faith. Sometimes that's what's happening to us. Is sometimes when we come to that place where we're hesitant, being willing to and then going ahead for obedience is simply a matter of transitioning where we trust. It's that step out where our weight all of a sudden is now on something we can't explain. God is going to call us, and he calls us in the dilemma. He doesn't call us to obey God when everything's easy. Sometimes obeying God means that we have to transition from trusting what we know, what we've experienced, what we believe, what we think, to trusting exactly what he says. So God moves them through this hesitancy. With that, David moves. He knows what he's supposed to do. David and the men, almost as uneventful, David and his men are down in the valley of Keilah, defeating the people of the Philistines, and he is taking away their goods. That's it. That's all the Bible says. He doesn't talk about in the number of people that were killed. He doesn't talk about how they killed them or if they killed them. We don't know anything else about the story except David did exactly what he was commanded by of God, and they did exactly what God wanted, and victory was wrought, and they are now enjoying what God had given to them. That fast. Here is this moment in verse number 5 where David the valiant is there. You know, obedience brings some victory about it, doesn't it? Just the act of being obedient has some victory in it. I didn't think I could obey God. I didn't feel like I wanted to obey God, but look what God did. Look how God used me. Imagine that God would let me be a part of this. David's willingness to obey, the men's willingness to follow David into obedience now brings about this amazing victory, and we watch this thing happen where now they are experiencing the joy of obedience, and all of it comes crashing down because once again, Saul comes back. Saul hears about what takes place. Saul knows that the Philistines have been run off. And instead of some gratitude to David for doing his job, he says, now I've got him in a prison of his own making. The people of Keilah, of course, invite David and his soldiers into the city. They take care of them. David sets up a place to stay there for a few weeks. And here he is in this city of Keilah, enjoying the celebration, enjoying the victory that God had given to them. And all the while, Saul is marshaling his forces to be ready to fight, not against the enemy, the Philistines, but against David, one of his own men. Saul is ready to come and destroy them and fight with them. And I can imagine now the men around him are excited. Man, isn't this great, David? Look what God did. Look what your God did, David. He set these people free, and now we're enjoying this. I could live here forever. Let's just stay right here. They've got walls on this city. They've got gates on this city. We'll be protected, and we won't have to worry about Saul from here. Abathar comes in, says, David, they're looking for you, and he knows you're here. Saul knows that you're here, David. David doesn't hightail it out of there. He doesn't take off running. Right there, what David says is, Abathar, do you have the ephod? Yeah, I have the ephod. I want you to come with me. We're going to ask God what he wants. The idea of the ephod, he uses the word inquire or sheol to ask of God. And particularly, they were asking for guidance. We are going to take the ephod and we are going to approach God on this issue. The ephod would have been the simple two little dice, the Urim and the Thummim, and they would have taken these two little, kind of like lots, and they would cast the lots. One would have a side that says yes, their other side would say no, and then the other lot would have the same that said yes and no, and whenever you would roll these dice, I keep calling them dice, that's not really what they are, but whenever they would roll these elements or these implements, they would land on an answer. You'd say, wait a second, that sounds really superstitious. Like, I wouldn't want to leave my life to like some dice roll. Lord, please answer these dice and roll them out on the ground. But that's not what was happening, okay? Understand here that we don't have to understand how God worked in the Old Testament for us to know that it worked, right? They would use these little pieces simply as a way of guiding them to understand something that they couldn't experience themselves. You and I don't have that wide open connection. You and I have a wide open connection that they didn't have. Understand the difference of what they were going through. We have a couple of things I want to discuss with you in a minute, but we have a couple of things on our side. What I want you to point out for you here right now, though, is that David made this a continual thing, didn't he? You see, for David, obedience was not just a one-time deal and done. For David, obedience was a continual life pattern. It was something he was doing again and again and again and again and again, even to the point that when he knew Saul was after him, instead of running, instead of leaving, he comes to God and asks two simple questions. Question number one, will Saul come and get me? The answer is, yeah, he's coming. Second is, are the people of Keilah going to turn us over to Saul? And the answer is, yeah, they're going to turn you over to Saul. Once again, what they thought was safety and security is no longer safe and secure. We were obedient. We did get what God wanted. I thought that meant there would be no failure. I thought that meant we'd be perfectly safe all the time. And that's the lie of the Western dream. The lie of the Western dream is that you're going to do one good thing, and at the end, you'll have all your dreams come true. Right? You do one act, and then you and the princess get on the white horse and ride off into the sunset, and they lived happily ever after. It's the lie. It's the lie we love, right? I mean, we love the movie where the guy does like 6 weeks of training and defeats the boxer who has been training his entire life. Well, why do we like that? Because we like the idea of only having to make one decision and it paying off again and 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 again. Never fails, happily ever after. We did our 6 weeks, now we're perfect. But this is a lie. No. Obedience isn't obedience if you do what you want when you want. Obedience isn't obedience if you do it once and then do whatever you want afterward. For David, obedience was a continual choice of life. David came to the Lord and said, should we leave? Should we be here? Should we go from here? And the answer was, yeah, get out of there. And that's exactly what they did. What David did was make a continual pattern out of going back to God for direction. Going back to God for direction. And by the way, Jesus did this too, didn't he? I mean, it's easy to elevate David. He was in a tight spot, but Jesus did the same thing. And we could kind of imagine, well, he would need to do that, would he? I mean, he was God, for crying out loud. And it's the truth. But if you watch Jesus, how he lived his life, he did much the same thing. He followed much the same pattern. I remind you, he didn't come to this earth to do his will. He came to do the will of his Father, Jesus said. And so to stay in line with his Father, Jesus would go back again and again and again in contact with his father, right? Understand, these are the things that David was praying about. In verse number 1 through 5, David approaches the Lord so that he could seek God for an answer, right? That's what he was doing in verse number 1 through 5. He was seeking God for an answer about the threshing floor. He prayed for material needs. He approached God on fears that he had. Should we go? Because I'm afraid that our men are afraid, and I'm afraid that we're going to do the wrong thing. God, give us direction. We'll do what you want, but we're afraid. And so God, if you'll help us with our emotional need, we'll go forward. So he prayed for these simple things, the threshing floor and his emotional needs. He prayed for answers, but so did Jesus. Jesus prayed for answers as well. In Matthew 26, 39, he says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Probably one of the most notable prayers of Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed for 3 hours about the cross. His disciples couldn't hold with him for 1 hour. But Jesus was pleading with God for answers about the cross. David prayed for answers. Christ prays for answers. I imagine as God's people, you and I are going to need the answer of God once in a while, don't you? But this was a normal, continual pattern. Jesus did the same thing that David did. David sought God for counsel concerning the plot of Saul, concerning evil, the threats to his safety, concerning the encouragement that he needed, the threats to him continuing forward. Jesus, of course, approached God. He said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Even on the cross, we find Jesus. Now, what I love about Jesus is that Jesus didn't need counsel. Jesus didn't need to pray for counsel. And instead, on the cross, he's counseling us. He's providing counsel on the cross. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. Jesus doesn't need counsel, but he was providing it. And he was providing it in an environment of prayer to the Lord. Here is Jesus, one who sought God even in his last breaths. It was a continual thing in the life of David and in Jesus. David sought God for refuge. In verse number 19 to 29, David sought God for refuge about the conspiracy against him and the escape that he needed to make. These things were things that David approached God about. Jesus did the same thing. At the healing of Lazarus, Jesus makes this interesting statement, right? The Bible says that Jesus wept and then commands Lazarus to come forth. And the book of John tells us that Lazarus comes forth, and in verse number 41 of chapter 11 of the book of John, Jesus says this, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Wait a second, when did he hear Jesus? I believe it was happening at that verse. Jesus wept. What took place at Lazarus' grave? Boy, we have in our minds this formula of Jesus waved his hands the right way, and boom, Lazarus walked out. Jesus claimed it was God hearing his prayer. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. You see, Jesus gave himself to prayer. Jesus gave himself to the obedience of whatever the direction was beyond the prayer. Say, okay, preacher, what would this have to do with us? Well, it has to do with us in this way. We think of those dice again, the pieces that they would toss. One said yes and no, and they had this kind of way of figuring out what God would want. And we think of that. They roll these elements and then follow what they found. And we think, man, that sounds superstitious. That feels weird. It feels kind of voodoo kind of thing. But I want you to understand, God chose for them to use this. We could go back to the book of Deuteronomy. I don't think we need to do that today. But God chose them to use this pattern. The beauty of it is that they did use the pattern. Even if you and I don't understand it, the fact is David did it. You and I have prayer and scripture. And some of us are more off to use the dice than we are to use the pieces God gave to us. I want to obey the Lord. I want to do what the Lord wants. Okay, Do we consult his word to find out what it is? Because if not, we're probably more likely to use the dice. It's easy to feel like, oh, they're doing some weird dark magic stuff in the Old Testament. That's weird. I don't understand it. Well, the lost looks at you getting on your knees and talking to God like you've lost your mind. Why? Because they don't understand it. The lost looks at us going back to a book ranging back thousands of years and finding in it what God would want for you and me, and they think we've lost our mind. They think we're in some weird dark voodoo stuff. Why? Because they don't understand it. Does that mean we give up prayer and we give up God's word? No. No. The question is not, do you understand it? The question is not, do you think it's okay? The question is not, how do you feel about it? The question is, if God showed you how you could get his direction, would you even do it? David did it. These are the two things you have that they didn't have back then. They had a couple little trinkets they could throw on the floor that would kind of maybe somehow give them some direction. You have the revealed will of God in written form. You have access to God because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, always interceding on our behalf, always speaking what we can't speak, always working on our behalf. We have two things that they would have loved to have had in the Old Testament. And the question is not, well, is ours better than theirs? The question is, are you willing to use what you have? Are you willing to access the direction that comes from God giving you an answer, God giving you counsel, God giving you refuge in his word and in prayer? Do we, with the benefits of how and why and the promises of God's word, do we worry more than we turn to what we can find refuge in? And we watch David and we say, man, I wish I was like David with the courage of David. I wish I didn't have to have all that hesitancy in my obedience. I wish I could just do what God wanted, even though I didn't want to do it at the time. I wish I could do those things. And I remind you that David was facing what you face day in and day out, and he did it with less than what you have. You have the will of God written for you in his word. You have the guidance of his Holy Spirit. My friend, do not believe that you have less than David had. In fact, I wonder if when we get to heaven and we find out what the Old Testament saints did with less than what we have, if we're going to have an excuse for giving God less. It might be that we find out when we get to heaven that to whom much is given, much is expected. And instead of reading the incredible stories of Scripture and saying, boy, I don't know how they did it, understand that when they look back on history, they may just say, I don't know how they didn't do it. With all they've been given, they had the Holy Spirit living in them, and they didn't conquer kingdoms. They had the Word of God. They had Scripture recorded for them. They had all of my songs. And they didn't. They did less than we did. No, Christian, I don't think that's right. Believer, we must determine that the same obedience, even with hesitancy, even when we don't feel like it, even in a dilemma, even in having to continue when all we really want to do is make the choice once and be done, you and I have more than our Old Testament brothers and sisters had. Let us not be content with doing less for God than they did.